Just before I share what's going on in the world. I don't know if you saw it, but who couldn't be moved by the image of a little boy face down on the shore? Oh, I'm sorry. And the soldier that picked him up and cradled him in his arms. What is going on? And of course, we want to respond. Thousands fleeing all over the place, caught up in harbour ports, not knowing what to do, who can't be just unbelievably moved when you hear of 71 crammed into the back of a trailer, just suffocating and dying. This is terrible. Every single life God watched in the womb grow and birth, no matter the colour of their skin, the country they were born in, or what they believe. And it's dreadful, isn't it? It's dreadful. And however we respond, I was encouraged to hear that the petition got to enough for Parliament to debate and some real proper thought. And I'm not trying to be political. There's so much involved in there. But people are dying. People are dying. And we want to respond rightly. And we just chatted, Dave, Craig and I, just briefly on Thursday. And the sense was to watch and wait, not to do anything. I'm sure we'll give an offering, and that's really where the debate stopped. But hear my heart, it's quite easy to give an offering. And I'm not sure what else we can do, but we watch and pray. I do ask, Lord, what's going on in the spiritual realm? John Arnott came to this very building. It was not our event, but came and gave some teaching about the end times and talked about the four blood moons. I'm not in any way an expert, so just Google it. And that there were four, I think we've had two, and that they were falling on significant Jewish festivals. And that the last time that had happened, there'd been the Six Days War. And another time it had happened, Israel was recognized as a nation again. And certainly since we've had at least two of the blood moons, the ISIS crisis has really risen up in force. And you think, well, where has that come from? And we mustn't forget that just because it's unseen doesn't mean that the spiritual realm is not there. And just as God is interested in his creation and every single life that lives on it, the enemy is interested in pulling it down. So I just encourage you to watch and pray. I am sure we will give an offering. But they just felt like they're just it's just a bit easy. And so what else can we do? We're going to send people over there, over where? I don't know, but will you just watch and pray? Is that okay? Amen. Let's just pray. Father, Lord, even when I don't understand, Lord, you are in control. Father, there is nothing that does not go unseen, nothing that escapes your eye, nothing that catches you by surprise. You are all-knowing, all-consuming, omnipotent one. Lord Jesus, we just put our trust and our faith in you, in your precious name. Amen. Okay, good to be around. I had three Sundays off in a row. I felt like I needed to repent. I hope you enjoyed last week. We had some people around and it was so great to get to know people. It was church, gym, but not as we knew it. And for the number that came here, yeah, I just heard you had a really great time in just getting to know each other, and communion was very special as well. I want to talk to you about the vision. We moved some of the speakers around. We got a great speaker next week. I'm so looking forward to hearing him share what is on his heart. And I'm not going to tell you who. But we switched it around, so there was this week. So I said to Andrea, I would share on the vision of the church for her week, and she gave me that look, and so we agreed on 2 weeks. So in a couple of weeks' time, I will pick it up again, because there's a lot here as we unpack it. And I had the privilege of sharing some of this on Friday night with those who serve in the children's area. It was a greatly truncated one. So, I move forward. Here we go. Proverbs 29:18. Let's look at vision first of all. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I looked at the word vision to see if there was like some just incredible insight and just some depth of knowledge. And even in the Hebrew, it seems to mean vision. Quite actually simplistic, but in the context of spirituality, divine communication, a vision from God depicting future events. So it kind of made sense. Yeah, you know, it really is what it is. So sometimes you pick up a word and it's like, oh my goodness, that's just so much deeper. What is interesting though, without a vision, some call it a direction, a picture, a prophecy, the people perish. And in some of the disaster movies I kind of enjoy watching, where everything's going wrong, and all of a sudden somebody emerges and they get a plan and everyone's okay while there's a plan. The plan could be rubbish, but the fact that there's a plan means everyone's okay. When we capture a vision from God and we share it, it kind of holds us. A vision is meant to hold us. A vision is meant to give us a steer and know when and where we're going off course. But what was more interesting was the word perish, which in Hebrew is para. Can you say that? Para. Oh, no, you have to roll the tongue. Para. You are Hebrew scholars. The word perish is sometimes translated as cast off, restrain. This was interesting. So perish, also translated cast off, restrain, where when you delve into it, it kind of opens up a couple of things. It can also say act as a leader. When there is no vision, the people act as a leader. I thought that was interesting. Where there is no vision, the people let loose. Is it working? Yes. Where there is no vision, the people neglect. And if you go deeper still, where there is no vision, the people reject counsel. Wow. We could just spend the morning on there unpacking and understanding that. Where is there no vision? We cast off restrain. Where there is no vision, the people perish. It's important that we know where we're heading towards, that we know what God has called us to. It's as SCF, but it's also in the grand scheme of things. It's church, capital C. It's important that we don't forget who we are and what we're about. And it starts as individual. It really does. But more important, it's when we come together as a body, as SCF here. But even more powerfully is when God's church unites. One vision. There can only be one vision. Two visions cannot be captured within a house and it remain standing. Do we have any people from up north? Hull City. A couple of years ago, I will get my facts slightly wrong. I gave a different footballing analogy on Friday. They were going to administration. How do you say Hull in Northern? Oh. I'm going to get into trouble. They were going into administration. They were just, it was dire. And a chap called Azam Alam came and bought them out in 2010. He has a vision. His vision, now I might get the percentages mixed up, but I think, because I'm not a Hull fan, but his vision is that they are owned 40% owned by the fans and 60% owned by local businesses. I'd say in this day and age, that's a pretty good vision to have. That's his vision. Having just bought them, having ploughed £60 pounds into the club, his vision is to give it away. Well, is to get his money back, but is to sell it on, is to move it on. He also has a vision to change the name from Hull City to Hull Tigers. Their local paper wrote this. I didn't get their date. Alam has pressed ahead with the name change without the backing of the majority of supporters. The rebranding issue has divided the fans and has created a negative atmosphere around the club. You can't have two visions in the house. It just brings division. We want to be called Hull City. We want to be called Hull Tigers. Different flags turn up to the football games. You get all the Hull City people meeting one end, all the Hull Tigers in the other. You get flags with huge tigers on, flags with out huge tigers on. All of a sudden, I'm not a Hull City fan. Then they start fighting one another. You can't have two visions in the house. Mark 3:23. He called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? They just said, gosh, you're casting out demons. You must be of the devil. Because it just can't happen. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. There can only be one vision in the house. Two visions will create division. Die vision. You can't have two competing visions in the house. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So what do we look to instead? Unity. This was just too good. It's only three verses not to read out. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. Unity. One vision. Unless there is a conscious work to be in unity, we are in danger of being divided. The unity that God talks about surpasses what we would understand. It's akin to laying down your want, your aim, even your calling for the sake of the other. A desire to move into unity is what is needed. You cannot have true unity without relationship. You cannot have true unity without relationship. I am so glad God called us to have a focus on family, because that talks about relationship. Before I forget, I'll try and get these out to the back. These are this has been in the new sheet, but I thought I would hand it out at the end, not at the beginning. And you can take those home. We won't get through everything today. So it starts that God is love. We need to get it because we know it. Most of us in here have been Christians for a while. We know it. We understand it. But he is love. He doesn't give love. He doesn't have love. He is love. So therefore, everything about him is love. Just dwell on it. Meditate on that and get it, because it is so deep. It is so rich. It surpasses our understanding. It's something to be worked out. Because the trouble is, love can be brought down into our own human understanding. And I give love when I get what I want, or when certain things are met. That's called a contract, but we'll come on to that a bit later on. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love, agape the word is, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We should be challenging ourselves day in and day out. What does it look like? How do I respond? These things will take a lifetime to work out. But when we're on that journey, man, it's challenging, it's exciting, it's adventurous. It sometimes feels, we talk a lot about being countercultural. It's countercultural because this love never looks to oneself. This love is always looking out. God is love. Let's check where I am. Here we are. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When God gave us the word to be family, a scripture that we've talked about often is Mark 12. And this is 30 to 31. It actually starts from 29. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love. So Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is something to pay attention to. Would you not agree? What is the greatest commandment? The first of all, Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It's where we got that we love God completely. We love God completely. There's a lot of stuff that needs a lifetime here to work out. Because whenever I think I'm there, there's something else that just raises its head. Oh, man, this is painful. Love God completely. Love others extravagantly. We should look at that word. Sometimes we're far too guarded in our love towards others. And love myself, yes, myself, intentionally. It is out of a complete love for God that we find we can truly love others. Let me say that again. It is out of a complete love for God that we find we can truly love others. It's the strength and the ability to honor your father when he abused you as a child. That doesn't make sense. That you can't actually fathom it. But that love, that intrinsic love for God's creation allows us to do what sometimes feels impossible. It is out of a complete love for God that we find we can truly love others. And from this love for others that we learn to do life well. Jesus did not set a movement off that covered much of the known globe through power, but through love. And that was powerful. When we have a focus on what God is and give that, we transform lives. People out there are looking for identity, are looking for acceptance, are looking for meaning and purpose. They're looking to be loved. Some of them just don't realize it. It's so caught up in so many twisted expressions of love that they've lost who love is. The enemy seeks to bring down anything that is of God. Either he twists this into something it isn't, or he eradicates it from society's conscious. There is a spiritual force that is at work to dilute, twist, and confuse what love and relationship really is. Broad stroke comments now. And there's always shades of this. And there's always areas and pockets that are different. But the world teaches be in a relationship for what you can get from it. Networking, whatever they want to call it, business groups. It's about what I can get from this relationship before I consider what I'll give to it. That's twisted relationship. And yet it's become such the norm way of thinking that it feels wrong to talk about it anything but. Marriage now is about what I can get from it. And we remain married while you keep me happy. And when there is not that happiness, why bother being in the relationship? There is a focus on me first. Now hear me, there's a principle here, and I've talked about this a lot. It feels like to me that we're a people of extremes. And I call it the pendulum effect. You've heard me talk about this before. You've heard me talk about omega-3. A couple of years ago they said omega-3 is really good, and all of a sudden it's appearing everywhere. The classic, apparently it appears naturally in eggs. The classic was when I could buy some eggs with enhanced omega-3, like nature didn't do enough. And everything's going on about you must have more of this. I don't know if it's happened yet, and you've heard me say that at some point there'll be omega-3 poisoning because we've just got out of balance. And then we swing all the way over to the other side and we have no omega-3. And then it years, and then certain things, I don't know, our bones don't work, or we get some other illnesses, and we realize what's going on. And we just can't seem to keep things in balance. We need to keep some of these things in balance. Do you know, a pendulum as well, while it's running over it under its own strength, swings from the left, swings to the right. And the point at which it's exhausted of its own energy is the point at which it lies true. I think it's 1 Joshua 6, 7 or 8. I kind of remember because it was my baptismal thing. But it says, do not turn to the left or to the right, but keep going straight. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right. And when we work in our own strength, we pendulum. I read a really fascinating module through Springdale. I'm doing some study through there. And it was fascinating. But I kept writing balance at the side of everything. Balance, balance. And Andrew Simkins, he's my tutor, and we're talking about it. I said, it just felt out of balance. And he smiled as we unpacked it. And it's like, yeah, but we're so ingrained over here. We're so ingrained over here in this way. I don't want to explain what it is because you'll think about that. But we're so ingrained in this way of thinking that what the module is trying to do is it's talking about over there in hope that you get here. And I get some of these things, but we have to be so careful because when it's grounded in some truth, we go and we like it and we travel and we focus on there. Hear me, we have a destiny. We have a calling. It's important that we know who we are as individuals. But sometimes in this world, the force for the individual just feels out of balance. Everything is about me. I must be happy. I must be okay. I must be sorted. My destiny, my calling. And hear me, that has a place. But it just feels out of balance. I've done some reading on I'm interested. Time are we at? I'm interested. Why did God call the Hebrews his? It's not fair. When I'm having a strop and not really spiritual. That's not fair, God. Why did you call the Hebrews your people and other people not? Now I know the teaching we're grafted in. And Abraham is our father just as much as the Hebrews were. But I'm interested in why he called them his people. Did he put something within them that was significant in his nature? Or did they have something that was akin to his nature? So I'm interested. Now, they were tribal. They were clan. They had many clans that made up a tribe, many tribes that then made up a nation. And I haven't got time to unpack it, but the focus on the modern word, but it doesn't do it justice, would be community. But the focus on one another, the focus on, let's use the word family, but the focus on the group, the clan, always took precedence over the individual. To the point they would lay their life down. And that I find interesting. There's something of God's nature that says it's not about me. It isn't actually what I want. And do you know what? That's difficult to work through. Laying your life down for another individual is hard enough to work through, let alone a body of people. But when we lay one's life down for the clan, for the tribe, God talked to us about the family. I believe we are being countercultural. Because the world teaches being a clan, being a tribe, while it suits you, while they're saying what you want to hear, while they're agreeing with what you say. So we don't work out our differences. We don't work out conflict, because when we don't agree, we just part. And God gave us a word to be family. And I think that's counter-cultural. Relationships are getting confused. Genders, the differences are just being eroded away. And there's some good in there, but there's some not good either. It's bringing confusion. Roles are all over the place, and society raises it as a good thing. Part of our vision is to be a family, a clan, a tribe. Interestingly, when they wanted to be a nation, it's where they fall. Because they looked to others. Lord, can we have a king like them there? Can we have a king like they have? And they missed the fact that if they'd done it God's way, other nations would have wanted to be like them. But they wanted to be like other nations because they saw and thought it was good. Isaiah 5, you'll call what is good evil and what is evil good. And I said it before, we struggle with the word evil because, well, I don't think anything evil. We take the things that are not of God and make them of God. And we take the things that are of God and make them as though they were not of God. And they looked and they saw, and we want to be like them. Do you know, when we walk in relationship as God intended, yes, people may mock you and ridicule you and tell you you're wrong, but secretly they'll be drawn to you. Because there is a God shape in each and every one of us that cries out. And actually, deep down, when all the noise of today's living goes, deep down, people know, I believe, people know what's right and what's wrong. And when you live as Christ has called you, they are drawn to it. Yes, they will mock you. Yes, in some areas they may even persecute you. But actually, when the music fades, they'll want to be like you. If we don't look over the other side of the fence and say, Lord, we want to be like them. We want to be like them. Right, let's see where we are. At its root, society is demonstrating and models that relationships are to be cultivated for the benefit of yourself. Relationships, teams, groups, agreements, friendships. At its root, there is a focus on what I can get from it before I will give to it. That is called a contract. But God's design is a covenant. It looks like and may act similar to a contract. But a contract says, I keep doing my bit while you continue to do your bit. If you stop, then you've broken the contract. A covenant says, I'll lay down what I want to help you get what you want. Hebrews 9:16, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. SCF is to demonstrate what it really means to be in relationship with one another, to be in a clan, a tribe. We call it family. The enemy is seeking to confuse relationship roles, all under the banner of something that is good, but has a root that is not good. Do you know, on the 31st of October, 1 billion people logged onto Facebook. A seventh of the known globe. And actually, I bet you the percentage is even higher for those who could have access to Facebook. You think of all those tribes, you know, in the deepest, darkest Africa that haven't got internet. So the percentage of people is probably higher who logged on Monday the 30th. A billion people. The way we do relationship is changing. It's phenomenal at the pace. And it always interests me when something so takes a global hold, what is going on. Now hear me, Facebook isn't evil. It really isn't. I remember when email started going, email's evil. Yeah, it isn't. But it is changing the way we build and maintain and develop relationships. Facebook got some great pictures of me when I was 10 with a bowl haircut that had been lost, thankfully, until wretched Facebook unearthed it. It's connected me with people I completely lost relationship with. But it's changing the way we do it. Relationships are being built on more transactions. It becomes a transaction, a bit part, an exchange in bit part information. People's highlight reels become the window that everybody else sees their life through. And it can actually build up, well, their life is so great. And it's their highlights. It's their good days. Yeah, there's some not so good days on there as well. And we look through and said, if only my life could be like that. What we type becomes one more step removed from the individual. And at times we forget that what we type that is devoid of pace, tempo, voice variation, and at times emotion can be misunderstood and misinterpreted. Or worse still, there is no way to misinterpret what I've just typed, which isn't something I would have said if the person was standing in front of me. We really need to think how we use social media. It's changing the way relationships are formed. It's that one step away from a real person, and it's becoming the norm. It's okay. It is not evil. We just need to understand how to manage it and recognize how it's changing relationships, some for good, some not for the good. I used to be the purchasing manager at Lombard Vehicle Management, and our biggest client was Centrica. Thousands and thousands of vans. Centrica, British Gas, we had the whole gas family. And the guy who managed the orders for all their cars and vans that they wanted was a guy called Andrew. Can't remember his surname. And we had a lot of email exchange that the teams I ran and he and he was dreadful. Oh, it was so difficult. We dreaded getting an Andrew email. I can't tell you all the mechanisms in going to ordering thousands and thousands of cars in different colours, different variations, different times, the slippages, the all stuff. And a client whose expectations were way up there. They were our biggest client. They knew it. They demanded a service. And an Andrew email would land. He'd always be on the email all weekend. I'd come in early Sunday, and there would be Andrew. We'll call him Smith. And I'd go, oh, no. And you'd write back, and you'd get an awful email back. I could never get to meet this guy. And one day, I finally did. And face to face, he was the softest, gentlest, amenable person that once there was a screen in front of it, allowed him to actually just be out of order. And we need to remember, in every status update we give, that there's a person behind reading it and receiving it. 1 billion people logged on. Woof! That wave isn't going to stop. But we do need to know and recognize how it changes our relationship. Amen. Okay, let's do this one last point. And in a couple of weeks' time, we will pick up. So that's the beginning bit. That's the introduction to the vision. Don't lose that relationship. Something I said on Friday. Don't poo-poo that God has called us to be a family and God has called us to love one another. It was some years ago now, but I heard inadvertently, well, we just all love each other at SCF. We don't understand the significance, or fully understand then, the significance of God's call that we be a family church, a church family. So don't bring it down to man's way. It's not simply fluffy. It's life-giving, sacrificing, day in, day out, loving each other. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. To grow stronger and deeper as discipleships, hold on, as disciples of Christ. That has got to be what we're all about. It's got to be where it starts, whether it's the top, the bottom, the foundation, the pinnacle. I don't know, I don't mind. We are not simply a charity doing good things. We're a church. I loved that song, the Creed, or whatever it's called. What's it called, so I'll get it right?
This I believe.
Okay, I will iTunes it and buy it for 69p. Hillsongs, the Creed. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit and the work he's done. Oh, that rhymes. I don't even know if that's in there. And the work he's done to transform our lives. And it starts with growing deeper and stronger as discipleships of Christ. Disciples means you're following someone. And yes, it's a person, both physical and our Lord Jesus Christ. We put a lot of emphasis and time in strengthening our discipleship programs. But you have to decide to journey for yourself. We're in here, and I've done it. We lay our lives down. Absolutely. I'm laying my life down. And while it's this anonymous statement, we agree and say amen. But when the opportunity comes to lay our lives down, I give a million one reasons why this is not the opportunity to. Why this isn't that. Oh, no. No, Ben wasn't talking about that. That isn't it. Lay your life down. Oh my goodness, are we on this one again? Trust me, it's the most liberating, freeing thing you can possibly do. I actually enjoy, my closest relationship I've got is with my wife. Amen? It should be. And actually, it's difficult and it's hard, but it's enjoying to work out what it looks like to lay our lives down for each other. Well, where do we start? If I'm laying my life down to give you what you want, well, are you doing the same? And therefore, if we've got a decision, how does it work out? And who's laying whose life down first so the other one can get what they want? Well, it isn't quite getting what they want. But it's something to be worked out. And don't let it be an anonymous statement where you look at the person sitting next to you and say, I could tell you a few things you need to lay your life down about. I'm going to tap on the shoulder. Ben, I'd like to come and have a chat. Here's a list. I tell you, I actually love it. I really honestly do. Working out what it's like to lay my life down in situations, it's rightly humbling. It just feels right. And sometimes you don't know how to respond, and sometimes maybe we should have responded differently. But let's work it through. Let's work it through. Let me stay on track. This is about becoming more like him, being continually filled and led by the Spirit, moving in the gifts of the Spirit. If we are not founded in Christ, if we do not grow and develop from Christ, then we're at best just another religion, or at worst, just another charity doing all we can do to help things out. And the scary thing is we will get somewhere. We will be founded. We are, and we will continue to be founded on growing Christ in our lives. We will put a lot of time, a lot of effort into becoming Christ-like. Why? Because that leads on to all the other stuff. When you start with Christ, everything else will be all right. Everything else works out. Great film, can't remember what it's called, but it says, we have a saying, it'll be all right in the end. Anyone said, if it's not all right, then it's not the end. And there you go. And I've got this Indian accent in my head that I wasn't going to do. Yeah, you know. And that's how God works. We should and we will spend time building our heart of discipleship, a heart to be more like Jesus, to be grounded and founded in him, so that we truly have transformed lives. Are we willing to go through that transformation? And say, gosh, I feel like I've been transforming forever. When am I transformed? I think it's a journey of your life. Because you're not just saved. Well, I was saved 20 years ago. It is I was saved, I am being saved, I go on being saved. It is that process that we work out through the rest of our lives. And when our lives are transformed, we impact others. And that is what it's about. It's the relationship between working on my identity. Because I enjoy coming in and working on my identity. I enjoy going to classes about working on my identity. It's nice and it's easy. And going out there and living your identity that impacts others. And we have to get the balance right between the in and the out. And the reason there's an in, the reason there's a process of becoming Christ-like, is while we're on this fallen, dying earth that is passing away, is for every single one of us to speak loudly that Jesus is the way. He's not a way. Buddha is not the way. Muhammad is not the way. Krishna is not the way. Jesus is. And we have to find a way that actually people will listen, because being intolerant used to be when you'd say something nasty and horrible and really demeaning. Now, if you simply say, this is the truth, people believe you're intolerant. We've got to work out how to interact with a world that is so caught up in itself and so lost that when you speak the things of God, reject it as judgmental. But as we grow as disciples of Christ, transformed, we have the right, we are called, we are expected by him to transform others. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been listening to stories of my mom, following a conversation I had with Benita, found out that she went to the same church as my mum when she was younger, trying to work out if it was at the same time. Then it was the full gospel tabernacle in Billsley. And then they moved into a house church because they were hungry for more of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think, again, with all of the Toronto stuff and all that's done, you know, still the Holy Spirit is being squashed down because it's uncomfortable. 5 minutes, then I'll wrap up, okay? 5 minutes, I want to wrap up on this point. Because the Holy Spirit is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to move in things that are not, don't seem to be natural and don't seem to be on our own sphere of understanding. But part of growing deeper and stronger in him is so we can be led by the Spirit of God. And that is in its fullness. That's moving in every single gift of the Spirit that we can think of, not all of us individually. But that's actually having the full power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the uncomfortable stuff. That is prophecy, words of knowledge, signs and wonders, all that stuff. Because actually, everything else that we can do in our own strength, a million and one other groups are doing it themselves. And the more we move into stuff that we cannot do by our own, I keep saying, and I think we're getting sharper, but if we're ever to have church objectives, and we're getting them, we should have some that we cannot possibly do. Like, we want to raise the dead. Yeah? Amen. One elder agrees, therefore it's done, yeah? You know, but it's those things that is uncomfortable, that actually says, Lord, if you don't turn up in this situation, we're sunk. And it's taking it out there. It's at work. It's going in to your MD's office and saying, look, I've been praying about work and I just feel that there's this decision that you're about to make. And it's then unpacking everything that they've just talked about in a secret board meeting about a new acquisition. And you, through the Spirit of God, bringing in direction. How did you know that? Well, let me tell you about a man. It's that sort of stuff. And we'll move on to that more and more in a few weeks. But to grow stronger and deeper as a disciple of Christ, we want to be everything in all. You say, Ben, you talk a lot about signs and wonders. I want to be balanced. But sometimes we're so far over here that actually I want to talk over here in a belief we'll get to here. And we want a journey. Yeah. we want to journey in next week, we'll look at some scriptures. But Paul didn't come in wise and clever words, but he came in power by the Spirit of God. And we sometimes lost a bit of that. We've lost a bit of that. And it's seeing it in here in family, and it's taking it outside the pseudo walls of this church and winning your community, whether it's your home, whether it's your work, whether it's Shirley. And there's something for us to do as individuals. It's something to do with spread. We're not all in B90. We're spread. And you have an assignment to do when you're in your home, when you're in your family that don't know Christ, when you're in your work that don't know Christ, when you're in your community that don't know Christ. And when we come together as a body, we have a responsibility to Shirley. We have a responsibility to Shirley to shine. Amen? I know I feel like I'm stopping on a cliffhanger, but it's 12:05 and Andrea was right. I need to listen to her more. That's on tape. I knew it would take a few weeks. Shall we pray? Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as this vision becomes alive in our hearts, as it enriches us, Lord, that we would live it, that we would walk it out. Lord, that we would go through an ongoing process of refining it, strengthening it, understanding it, Lord. But Father, let it be written on our hearts. This spiritual communication that gives us direction, Lord God, that we would walk as you have called us to walk, as your body here in Shirley, that your body here in the bridge, Father God, let it become alive as we delve deeper and deeper into it over the next few weeks. Let it become alive in the name of Jesus. Amen.